This afternoon, as I was pondering on why this particular time, why this particular setup, and the word Sabbath kept coming into my heart over and over, and I'd like to kind of give you a couple of scriptures that may be helpful. In Isaiah chapter 56, verse 2, Isaiah chapter 56, verse 2. Now, there's a lot of good things on the whole chapter, but basically the second verse says, "Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeping his hands from doing any evil." And I thought, that's kind of neat, but, what about us? See, everything that was written was to awaken in us a reality check. And sometimes we don't quite catch it right away. It takes time. Then it went to Isaiah 58. And there's two verses that are important in that. But I would say if you have a chance, either later on after the service is over or tomorrow, check the beginning of that chapter, because there's an awful lot of goodies there about fasting, the type of fasting God looks for, etc. But in verse 13, he says, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, and not doing as you please, or speaking idle words." Now that's a mouthful. That's an incredible Sabbath. You can hold that Sabbath every single day, 7 days a week, and really transform your life. Then he goes on to verse 14, "Then you will find your joy in the Lord." So in other words, by doing the first part, you'll reap the harvest of the second part. "And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob." Then he closes it with, "The mouth of the Lord has spoken." The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, you're saying this is Isaiah speaking. I'm letting you know it's Isaiah being used. Isaiah being used. And tonight, Doug is going to be used. My mouth was just used. Your mouth can be used whenever you choose, depending on who you allow to use it. So be aware. A Sabbath is a lot more than just a day of rest. It's a day of obedience. And man, I'm going to see if we can hook you in. You've got a wonderful type up here.
How about that?
Good.
Excellent.
How about that?
Wow.
And we're ready to go.
Are we on?
Oh, we're on.
Okay. Well, I've got one question.
Yes, sir.
If I'm used...
You won't be abused.
Okay. If I'm used, do we get a discount?
Used?
This is Kansas humor, so... It's North Carolina humor now. Okay, I got to work on my jokes. So this thing is awkward. Let me get this figured out. Hey, turn to the book of Hebrews, and give me a little more leash.
Yeah, a little more leash. Yeah. Somebody really typed you up. Yeah. How about Abba?
Turn to the book of Hebrews. No, I'm doing kind of a new church plant thing in North Carolina, and I was thinking that we ought to start meeting in a coffee shop, and we could study the book of Hebrews. We call the church Saint Arbucks. Okay. All right, let's see. Did you hear the one about... No, I'm just kidding. Look at Hebrews. Actually, we are in the middle of a name change for our church, and I've been considering several different things. I was thinking about just calling it the Fellowship of His Sufferings and see if anybody would show up. Some didn't think that was a good idea. Then I thought about, you know, we are apostolic and we're prophetic, so I thought about we could call it the Apostolic Prophetic Church, but that's too long, so if we shortened it, it could be the Apophetic Church. And but that didn't go over too well either, so not like my jokes tonight. So, okay. Rough crowd tonight. What's the deal? Haven't thrown anything yet, I guess. That's good. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go to Hebrews 4 and let's see what's brewing in Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 9. Hebrews 4, verse 9. So then, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, so it might be loud.
Sign, you need your sign. They're not laughing on you.
We got a serious problem here tonight. So now, I know there's at least one French-speaking person in the audience. So you know, when I preach in France, they think I'm hysterical. That's the only reason I like to go there. I think I'm funny. In Italy, they just look at me like, I try and crack a joke, and they're like, so, at any rate, okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. So then, there is still awaiting a what? A full and complete rest reserved for the true people of God. So then, there is still awaiting a full and complete, that word rest there, in the Greek is sabbatismos. There is awaiting a full and complete sabbatismos, which the word Sabbath, and Sabbath is more than just not working, okay? Now, I am all for not working, okay? I am very much in favor of not working. There's only two things I'm allergic to. One is pain, the other is work. So I'm not all about work. But Sabbath is more than just not working. Really, Sabbath is being totally consecrated unto Him. That's the essence of Sabbath. So, yes, I can keep a Sabbath if I, you know, and I can pick a day, let's say today. I want to keep Sabbath today. That's all right. That's fine. But it better be more than just a particular day. It better be a lifestyle. It needs to be the essence of who I am is being completely, totally consecrated unto Him. Because it's all His. It's like the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, what about hill number 1,001? Yeah, they're His too. Sabbath, it's all His anyway. And there remains, therefore, a complete, full sabbatismos to the true people of God. It says, for the next verse, for he who has once entered into his rest, entered into his rest. Ah, that's it. His rest. What is it that we're resting in? Am I resting in the fact that, gee, I'm a good person, you know, and I, you know, I don't do anything too terrible wrong most of the time, on purpose, once in a while. So am I resting in my righteousness? Am I resting in my extreme height and good looks? Am I resting in my sense of humor? No, I am resting in one thing, and that's the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is it. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ. See, a whole lot of preachers out there are preaching the unfinished work of Jesus Christ. In other words, when he went on the cross, when he said it's finished, what he really meant was, I'm almost done. I'll be back in a couple thousand years. We'll tie up some loose ends. And that's not, no, he said it's finished. And when he said it was finished, he meant it was finished. Every foe was vanquished. Every enemy was put under his feet at that moment. But Hebrews 2:8 says, but we do not yet see. We don't see the fullness of it. Why? Because he accomplished it in spirit, but we are in the process of seeing it come to pass in this natural realm. I.e., the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdom of the Lord and his Christ. So it's a finished work. See, that's what I have to rest in. Now, let's look at this finished work for just a minute here. We've got to go to Romans 9. Who's got a King James Bible here? Anybody got the KJV? Good. I got to borrow it for a second. I like the KJV. You know what KJV stands for? That's the kind Jesus values. I figure if the King James is good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Anybody here got the NIV? The nearly inspired version? Non-inspired version. Just kidding. I'm messing with you. Romans chapter 9. Where are we? Let's see here. Romans chapter 9. Oh, gosh. This is the trouble when you borrow somebody else's Bible. Other people's Bibles, they mess up the chapters, you know. They put them in different places. So Romans chapter 9, and I got to get about back to here these days to see this pretty good, you know. I'm in denial. You know that big river in Egypt? I am in denial because I refuse to get bifocals. I'm not old enough for bifocals. I'm not going there. Who cares if I have to stand? Well, you know, if I just have longer arms, then I can read pretty well, you know. So, okay, Hebrews 9, verse 28. Where is it? For he will finish the work. He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. He finished the work. When did he finish the work? Here's how he finished it. Keep your finger there and go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. You're going to get a whole lot of scripture tonight. I like to use a lot of scripture because that way you know that it's in the book and it's not just something that I made up. Mark chapter 15, verse 25. What's it say here? And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Third hour. So it's what, about 9 o'clock in the morning? Is that what we're looking at? Is that the third hour? Yeah. It's not a trick question. Yeah. So it's about the third hour, and they crucified him. Okay. Now jump up to verse 34. What's it say? And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, whatever it is, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then go to verse 44. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. So basically, from the third hour to the ninth hour, it's about 6 hours, right? He said, I'm going to make a short work of it. Normal crucifixion took a long time. It was not a short work. But he says, I'm going to make a short work of it. He finished the work, and he made a short work of it because the crucifixion, basically, it only took 6 hours for him. Remember, it goes on to say how they came to break the legs of the others so that they would, because that's how you stayed alive, is you would lift yourself up to take a breath. And if they broke the legs, then you just, you know, you're there, and you basically you suffocate. His was only 6 hours. Now, six is the number of, keep in mind, I'm biblical symbolism here. 1 Corinthians 2:13, combining spiritual truths, spiritual language. So it took about 6 hours. Six is the number of man. It's the number of carnality. Is it any wonder that this crucifixion took 6 hours? Man, he completely defeated carnality on the cross. He said, I'm going to make a short work of it. And that's what he's talking about, this short work. Romans 9:28. He will finish the work, cut it short in righteousness. Ah, now what's that talking about? Cut it short in righteousness. What's that mean? Well, what did he really accomplish on the cross? Let's think about this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That speaks of an identity exchange. He became what you and I were. He became sin. He hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be... See, he became what we were so that we can become who he is. Who is he? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He will cut the work short. How's it stated? Let's go back here. He will finish the work, cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. You know what my prayer is? God, make a short work on this earth right here. This earthen vessel. I know some of you are looking at me and saying, yep, looks like you did it pretty good. Short work? Hey, they're getting better. They're warming up to my terrible humor. Just be glad you don't have to put up with me every week. Can you imagine that? Because I never get any new jokes. I keep thinking one of these days I'm going to go on the internet, find some new jokes. But, you know, I figure the old ones get better with age, you know. So here we are. 28, verse 20. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the... Oh, hoo, hoo. Lord of the what? Yeah, I can't pronounce that, really. Lord of the Sabaoth, whatever it is. Had left us a seed. We had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. So he's left a seed. Said he's going to finish the work, cut it short in righteousness, and he's going to leave us a seed. Well, now, what's this seed that he's leaving us? Keep in mind, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Sabbath. And he is Lord of the Sabbath. And the Lord of the Sabbath leaves us a seed. What is this seed? Well, to understand the seed, we got to go to verse, back up to verse 6. Back up to verse 6. Is this too much scripture for y'all?
No.
Okay, all right. 9, Romans chapter 9, verse 6. We're just taking a left, backing up a little bit. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Ah. It says, not as though the word of God, what's the emphasis upon? The word of God hath taken none, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the seed is in Isaac. The seed is in Isaac, who is the child of the promise. You know why I like Isaac? You know what his name means? Yitzhak. Laughter. Yeah. Freedom and liberty. Child of promise. So the seed is in the promise, really. Verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of promise are counted for the seed because the seed is in the promise. Now, what do you have to have to appropriate a promise? gotta have faith. You gotta have faith. Now let's just keep going here. We're just getting started. We're just getting started. Now we're back in verse 29 here. And as I said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we'd have been a Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. Now what was, and I will try and be careful here, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, because we have some young people in the crowd, and so I will try and be a little careful. But what was the real problem with Sodom and Gomorrah? Was, we all know the story. Well, the real problem is, in that kind of a relationship, you cannot have a seed. I mean, it doesn't do any good, all right? You're not going to bear any fruit. Why? Because men don't have babies. Thank you, Lord! Now, granted, every time my wife got pregnant, I began to show, but that's a whole different... I would keep up with her weight gain. We have four children, and most of the time, I kept up with her weight gain. The trouble is, she would go in and have a baby. She'd drop 20 pounds like that, and I'd be stuck with it. It's just not fair. And it's not my fault, either. It's just, you know, that empathy thing. So, that's it. It's not my fault. You know, I can't do anything. It's like airplane travel does this to you. You swell. You get up in the airplane. It does. Has nothing to do with going out to eat after meetings and stuff like that. It's the airplane, and it's not my fault. Verse 29. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. A seed in Sodom and Gomorrah ain't going to do you no good. Because you're not going to produce anything. And what does God want to do? He wants to produce sons in His image and in His likeness. And in order to produce a son, you got to have a womb, okay? That's just the way it works. All right? Yeah, let's keep going. Verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of okay. What are we talking? We're talking about Sabbath, right? We're talking about producing a seed. All right? And it takes faith. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. In other words, faith is really the thing that pulls things out of the realm of possibility. In other words, we basically live in a what science now tells us is a quantum blur of possibilities. And in a spiritual sense, that's really what we live in, is this quantum blur of possibilities, all right? Now, faith is the thing, it's the evidence of things not yet seen. And I like the way the Amplified Bible says the title deed. The title deed. In fact, let's go there in the Amplified. It's, what am I talking about that? Hebrews, where is that? 11? Okay, let me read this. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So faith is really the thing that reaches into the realm of possibility. See, God, Ephesians 1, it says He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have this vast quantity of possibilities, spiritual possibilities that exist. The will of God, the purpose of God. But it takes faith to reach into that realm, to grasp it and to bring it to manifest in this realm. Faith is what does that. Now, fear does the same thing. Fear is not just an emotion. Why do you think, what's God always saying, all 66 books of the Bible, fear not? Why? Because fear is a substance, it's a force, and fear can grab that thing, that negative possibility, and it can bring it to manifest in the natural realm. What did, now I'm not picking on Job, because who knows what I would have said if I'd have been in his situation. But what did he say? The thing that I've greatly feared is, see, faith and faith, it's the same thing. We've got to grasp this thing by faith and bring it to manifest in the natural. And as we do that, we're resting in the finished work. Because our faith is not in my faith isn't in my faith that I can reach into the realm of possibilities. And you know, my faith isn't in my faith. My faith is in the finished work that he's already done. It's already accomplished. Yeah, let's keep going here. The righteousness of faith. Next verse. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of rock, of offense, and whoever believeth on him shall, what's the word? Whoever believeth. See, most of life is going to boil down to one. Most of the stuff you go through is going to boil down to one thing. Will you trust him? Will you believe him? Why do you think God allows a Jordan to come between you and your promised land? You know that word Jordan, Yarden in the Hebrew, you know what it means? It means to pull down, to drag down. Everybody's got a Jordan in their life. Everybody's got something that has the potential to pull them down and take them out and put them out for the count. You might be sitting beside them. I don't know. You might work for them. You might have given birth to them. I don't know. I'm not saying. It's just, there's something in your life that has the potential to destroy you. And who put it there? Oh, the devil did. I know it was the devil, huh? Had to be the devil. That old devil, he's been messing with me all week. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm glad, because if he's messing with you, that means he ain't messing with me. Because he can only be in one place at one time. See, we have this idea that the enemy is omnipresent. You won't find that in the Bible. You can only be at one place. And really, you know who your enemy is? I found my enemy. My enemy is in me. It's all about faith. Will you believe him? Okay, let's keep going here. Let's keep going. We got to end up in verse 33. Okay, we did verse 33. Now, we're back in Romans. Let me look here. No, we're back in Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. I think I'm done with your Bible here. I like this. It's got bigger print. This is good. We're back in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. Verse 10, for he who has once entered into his rest has also, get this, ceased, and I like the way the Amplified says it, ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors. See, entering into his rest means that I cease from my own stuff. See, it doesn't mean that I do nothing. It means that I cease from my works. Now, go to Galatians. Keep your finger there and go to Galatians. We've got to look at this. Galatians 1. Galatians 1, or Galatians 2, I'm sorry. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "For I, through the law, under the operation of the curse of the law, I myself have died to the law and all the law's demands upon me, so that I may henceforth live to and for God. I have been crucified with Christ. In Him I have shared His crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Therefore, I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. I do not set aside and invalidate and frustrate and nullify the grace of God, for if justification, acquittal from guilt, comes through observing the ritual of law, then Christ died groundlessly and to no purpose, and in vain. His death was then wholly superfluous." And then Paul goes on, and I love Paul. He is so user-friendly. And he's so seeker-sensitive, he says, "You poor, silly, thoughtless, unreflecting, senseless Galatians." Pastor Dale, can you imagine standing up in front of your church and addressing them like that? He says, "Who has cast a spell on you? Who has bewitched you?" He calls it witchcraft, this whole religious thing. And then he goes on to say, "Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Spirit as a result of obeying the law and doing its works? Or was it by hearing and believing? Was it from observing a law of rituals or from a message of faith? Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly? Having begun your life in the Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by the flesh?" God, he just nails them there. See, entering into His rest is all about ceasing from my works. It's all about entering into that, the finished one. See, I don't have to fret and worry and all that kind of stuff, because I know that the way God does stuff is He, when He starts it, it's already finished. See, Isaiah 46:10, He declares the end from the beginning. So before it's even started, it's finished. And, you know, the Bible says we're moving from glory to glory, right? So if we're moving from glory to glory, where did we start out? Glory. And where are we going to? Glory. And what's everything all in between? See, He finishes it before He even starts it. That's just the way God does stuff. Let's keep looking here. Verse 7. "No one understands that it is really the people who live by faith who are the true sons of Abraham. Ah. He who has entered into his rest ceases from his own labors." Now, we're back in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 11. "Let us therefore be zealous, exert ourselves, strive diligently to enter into the rest of God." Now, isn't that a weird thing to say? "Let us therefore strive to enter into the..." Why does He say that? Because He knows who we are. He knows how we're built. See, we're always wanting to help God out, aren't we? God will show us something, and it's like, "Yes, I got a vision, and now I'm going to, yeah, Hallelujah. We can do this thing, God. You just needed the right person to... That's why he says, labor, therefore, to enter into his rest, because it is labor for some of us not to put our hand to the cart. Yeah. Labor, therefore, and maybe part of that laboring could be even a labor that happens in a delivery room, because what are we? We're talking about a seed, aren't we? We're talking about producing sons of God. Maybe, just maybe, God is capable of raising up sons, and maybe I don't have to twist people's... Yeah, let me put it this way. If you're a leader in the church and you got to twist people's arms, all you're going to end up doing is creating a prayer line for twisted arms. You're going to have to start a healing ministry, you know? Because that's all that's going to happen. You know, for the longest time, I thought I had a healing ministry, until one day I realized the only people getting healed were in the meetings were people with insomnia. Two people healed right there. Insomnia, gone. Okay, sorry. Okay, all right. That's just a little aside there. Oh, labor to enter into his rest. What's it say? To know and experience it for us. Oh, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief. Unbelief. He says, labor to enter into his rest. Keep your finger there and go to Numbers 15:32. Numbers 15:32. While the Israelites were in the wilderness, they found a man who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Yes, Lord, I know you want me to build this fire. Praise God. I've been praying for the fire of God. Hallelujah. I'm going to go gather some sticks. We're kind of like that, aren't we? God, send your fire, and in the meantime, we're going to gather sticks. Oh, we want the fire to fall from heaven, but just in case, we're going to gather some sticks. He's gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Are you supposed to gather sticks on the Sabbath day? No. You're not supposed to gather sticks on the Sabbath day. But he's going to help God out. He didn't read the verse that says, labor, therefore, to enter into his rest. Okay, that was a joke because it wasn't written yet. So, there's one's in Hebrews and one's in Numbers. Okay, all right, let's keep going here. So I'm out here on the Sabbath day gathering sticks. Gathering sticks. Oh my gosh, that sounds like the widow woman I talked about last night. She was out gathering sticks. Going to build me a fire, make a little cake, and me and my son are going to eat it and die. So here, he's out on the Sabbath day. God, I'm going to help you out here. Gathering sticks. Verse 33. Those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. They put him in custody because it was not certain or clear what should be done to him. Well, it can't be that bad. Come on, he's just gathering some sticks. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. So what's the moral of the story? Don't gather sticks on the Sabbath day. God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my good idea. He doesn't need my help. He needs me to listen and obey and appropriate by faith what he's already promised me. Okay? Now, let's go back here. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Here's where I've been headed. All that was introduction. word that God, for the word of God. Did you ever think about this? All this talk about entering into his rest. And then suddenly he starts talking about the word of God. Did he shift gears? Did somebody get it, grab the remote and change the channel? I mean, we've been talking about entering into his rest, and then, because we all know this verse, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than anyone. I mean, that's one of those verses that we pluck out of context and we use all the time. But it's in context. Why? Because the way that God gets stuff done is he speaks. See, I can enter into his rest because his word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He says, I'm watching over my word and it will not return to me void. It will accomplish the thing that I sent it for. God spoke a word into you when you were created in Christ Jesus. He spoke a word of destiny on the inside of you, and that's what he's looking for. His voice is going out now, that particular frequency, looking for the word that he already spoke into you, and you're supposed to be like a tuning fork when the present truth proceeding word of the Lord hits that tuning fork. That word that's already inside is going to begin to vibrate. And you know what happens when stuff vibrates? Some dust gets shook off. Maybe God wants to shake a little dust off. See, that's what this thing is. I can enter into his rest because he has spoken it and he's watching over his word and it's going to come to pass. For the word that God speaks is, it's alive, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of that which is of the soul and that which is of the spirit. See, I can enter in to his rest in the finished work, knowing that go to James, and this will explain it. James 1. Let's go to 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. See, his engrafted living word is what has the ability to save my soul. Okay? In other words, I'm in a progressive salvation situation. My spirit was saved. Right now I'm in this process of my soul being saved, i.e. getting me to act like I'm saved, to where I receive the mind, the will, and the emotions of Jesus. Okay? So I was saved, I'm being saved, and I shall yet be saved, but at the same time, it's a finished work. Does that make any sense? That's the way it is. It might not make a whole lot of sense in my little pea brain here, but that's the way it is. It is a finished work, but it's still a process working out in me. So the engrafted living word has the ability to save my soul. And then he says, be ye doers of the word. The word there, doers, in the Greek is poietes, and it really has more to do with the idea is, it's like it's a script that's already been written out. It's like a play, like a Shakespearean play. Romeo, Romeo, wherefore, you know. It's a script that's already been written out. God has already written your script, okay? He wrote it. It's a done deal. And he wants you to get in the play, number one. Number one, you got to be in the play. And number two, you got to go along with the script. He's not looking for improvisation. It's not a night at the improv, okay? He's looking for, that's what he says, be doers of the word. He has already put a word of destiny, a word of your ministry. It's all on the inside. But we've got to be doers of that word, not hearers only. And then he goes on in this interesting verse here, verse 23, for if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it, being a doer of it, he's like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, then goes off, and promptly forgets what he saw. Now, this word natural in the Greek, you know what it is? Genesis. Like a man observing in a mirror his natural, his Genesis face. Well, what is the Genesis face? Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. It's like when the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. What do you see when you look in the water? You see your reflection. He hovered over the waters and he spoke, light be. And suddenly the sun, moon, and the stars popped into existence. Right? Wrong. No, that didn't happen until day number four. So what happened when he spoke, light be? Well, God is light. Right? And we're sons of God, and we're sons of light. What came into existence when he spoke light be? See, I believe it was you and us. Some of you got this deer in the headlights. Look like. I don't know about that one, Doug. That's really back in here. Be doers of the word. Gotta look in the mirror and see this Genesis face, because see, that all comes back into Hebrews chapter 4 in resting in the finished work. Now, go to Hebrews 4 and verse 3. Hebrews 4 and verse 3. For we who have believed, what was it that kept him out of the promise? Out of the promised land? It was unbelief. It was unbelief. Yeah. If you don't believe, you can't obey. It's true. So we who have believed, it all goes back to faith, got to be appropriated by faith. But we who have believed, who have adhered and trusted, do enter into that rest. In accordance with his declaration that those who did not believe should not enter, when he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And this he said, although the works had been finished, when? From the foundation of the world. So when was the work finished? Keep your finger there and go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 8. What's it talk about? Oh, names in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation the world. See, yes, the finished work was accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross, but also the finished work was finished before it began because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. God started this thing complete. Really, all we're doing is becoming who we already are. We're in a process of becoming who we already are in Christ. And that's what Sabbatismos is all about. That's what the Sabbath is all about, is being totally 100% consecrated unto Him. And I have to rest in the finished work that He finished it from the foundation of the world. So that means I can chill. I don't have to get my knickers in a twist. See, all too often we spend all of our time in this realm of all the stuff, all the issues of life, you know, all the stuff going on, and now on all the different personalities in church, and you know, God puts people in your life just to irritate the hell out of you, you know, because he wants it out of you, obviously. So he puts people in your life just to, you know, and we live our lives all too often in this realm of this swirl of stuff going on. And that's all just part of the process. It's like taking a bunch of rocks and putting them in a tumbler, you know. You ever been to one of those rock shows? Oh, they've got beautiful rocks that are so smooth. They didn't start out that way. They take a bunch of old rocks and they stick them in a tumbler and they tumble them, crash them together to knock until they get all smooth. And see, that's what God's doing with you. He's knocking all the rough edges off of you. Yeah. Because he knows what that rock looks like. He knows the smoothness of it. Because it was finished before it ever started. He says, labor therefore to enter into his rest. And there remains therefore a complete Sabbath rest for the people of God. But that rest is one place, and that's in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Stand to your feet. That's the only place. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations here. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. Have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I'm a finished work. And I'm resting in His finished work. That was finished on the cross. And finished from the foundation of the world. And I'm going to cross the finish line. I'm in this race. And I'm going to finish. Because I am finished. And I'm finished.
And you're finished. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? Thank you, Lord. You know, understanding what God wants out of us is really all about resting and listening. And unless you find some time to rest and listen, I can remember when I first started to get excited about the Holy Spirit. And there was a Roman Catholic priest that irritated me. Did you ever get irritated by a Roman Catholic priest? I did. Because he was alive in Christ and all the others weren't. And I wanted them all to be changed. I wanted them all to be like this guy who was alive in Christ. And one night, I think it was about, this would be late 77, I would say. And we went to his service on Wednesday night, a little town. A little tiny church was crammed full because everybody wanted to be there on a Wednesday night. Dee, did you ever get there? Yeah. Anyway, make a long story short, he gave us a lesson that I never forgot. So did you ever get on the telephone with someone and they talk, and they talk, and they talk, and you can put the phone down, go to the bathroom, come back. Yes, and they talk, and they talk, and they talk. And he says, it's time for you and I to shut up and listen. And I never forgot that lesson. You know, because he was right. When we learn to listen to what God wants, things will change. And when he does speak, he will make it clear. Philippians 3:15 says he'll make it clear. So you can get a finished product if you listen. If you don't take time to listen and you're so busy running around a circle, you'll get very tired.
and worn out. And I don't need to tell you what that's like because I've done it. And I think some of you have already recouped from it. So remember, if you get nothing else out of this man, really understand that he has learned to listen. And if he's learned to listen, we can learn. Let him be an example to us so that we can grow up and mature. I'm also going to ask you to just bow your heads at the moment. Lord Jesus, tonight we're believing that you will just release a word in the hearts of these that have come tonight. If they're to release an offering to us, the table has a couple of dishes on it. We're not going to go around collecting it or embarrassing anyone, because you know in your heart if there is something that you're to give, then you'll obey and we'll be able to bless our brother and keep the rent paid. And all of God's people said,
amen.
And amen.